Friends of the Cross, number 22. The Homily. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. During Advent, which is the beginning of the Christian year of grace, we direct our thoughts and actions towards the coming of our Lord at Christmas and at the end of time. At Christmas, he comes to us from our own environment, born of a woman and growing up among us. At the second coming, he will come on the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. The readings today are more concerned with the second coming, and so they stress the need for vigilance. We must be alert, awake, ready to receive him at any unexpected moment. But our preparation is not simply one of being open to receiving him when he comes. We must always be ready for any grace from God, including that of final union with our glorious Lord. But we also have a very human preparation to make for his coming at Christmas and at the end of Christian time. We have great grace to receive and must be ready for it, but we also have great work to do on the human side of life. Our Lord comes to us as God and man, and we meet him in the body of which we are members. Our human work builds up that body. Christ comes to us from heaven and earth, and that is why heaven and earth give glory to God. One of the beautiful titles which we use of Christ, especially at Christmas time, is Prince of Peace. It was this element of peace which the angels stressed when they announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. Peace comes to men who are God's friends, and if we are not at peace, we do not receive our Lord. The peace in which we meet him, and without which we cannot meet him, is not something that comes to us, not something that comes to the vast majority of faithful people by a miracle of grace, although it does certainly depend on grace. Just as generations of mankind had to struggle and experiment and develop and grow in wisdom and experience and self-understanding through many ups and downs before there was peace on earth and a spiritual Israel to receive the child of Bethlehem, so do we have to use human means, human thought, and human activities to get ready for Christmas and for union with Christ now and at the last and everlasting day. There is much to be done and undergone in Advent. The great thing we have to acquire as individuals is true peace of soul and real tranquility. We must not let our hearts be or remain troubled. We cannot have the peace of God, which comes as a gift of God in Jesus Christ, if we have not got the peace of man, which comes to us through a Christian relationship or attitude to ourself, to all other people, and to the things of creation. The Prince of Peace gives us peace through a combination of heaven and earth, and we can and must cultivate the earth, the human side of things outside us and within us. It would be a remarkably successful and fruitful way to spend Advent if we could sort out everything that takes away our peace and tranquility and found ways of being perfectly at peace, either by getting rid of the obstacles where this is called for or changing our attitude to them so that they no longer take away our peace. The grace of God is with us as we try to cultivate this earth. Advent is a good time for self-denial. And if we are troubled by unruly desires and the slavery of bad habits or sins, we should obviously take positive steps to get rid of these barriers to a quiet and peaceful conscience. We should not only make a good and humble and sincere confession, but change our conduct or our outlook, moderating our behaviour and calming our frustrations. But although you sometimes get the idea that Advent, and even more Lent, is a time for restrictions on food and drink and on comforts and luxuries, by far the most important thing we have to do is to get rid of any barriers that exist between us and any other people. There is always a tension, even if unrecognized, if we have separated ourselves even internally only from another human being. If we are on the defensive against anyone, if we fear anyone, if we judge anyone, if we discriminate in our hearts against anyone, we have got barricades within us against at least some of those our Lord came to save. We have a barrier against another member or possible member of the body of Christ. We have not accepted mankind. We have cut ourselves off from part of humanity, from part of the humanity of Christ, from part of the environment he plunged into. We always lack complete peace, real union with our Lord, if we are defensive or take up a critical attitude to someone else. The command from our Lord that we are to love everyone, including our enemies and those who persecute us with their arms or their ideas, was not given simply so that we might receive grace as a reward from heaven, but also so that we should have the openness, the sincerity, the courage, and the unselfish goodness which makes us humanly, psychologically peaceful, and therefore able to receive the Prince of Peace. If you love someone, you have no hardness of heart towards him. You do not judge him. You do not take a stand against him in your heart. He is your brother and your sister. If you love someone, you do not necessarily agree with him. You don't necessarily approve of his willful faults. But you do not alter your attitude to him as a person, a son of the same father as yourself. Racial discrimination is rightly condemned as a horrible evil, and it does more harm to those who engage in it than it does to those who suffer from it. But there are very few of us who do not discriminate in our hearts and set up barriers to that complete openness and simplicity which makes us ready for the coming of Christ, the universal man. Our internal discrimination may be against people who are more intelligent than we are, or people we regard as uneducated. It may be against a different class in society, or foreigners. It may be against people with a different religion, and we don't like them. If we are defensive, if we are closed to any of these, then we cannot have full peace even in our hearts. We are part of mankind. We have one Heavenly Father. We cannot be ourselves if we judge and dismiss others from our humanity. No man is an island. It is sometimes said that we now, since Vatican II, have an open church instead of a closed, defensive one. We have to be open Christians and open human beings, and not closed, defensive ones. We must not compromise one atom on the truth that God has given us. We must not minimize the least infringement of the law of God. We must not be soft and indecisive and easygoing. But we must not judge people because we judge their views, and we must not judge sinners because we judge their sins. We have plenty of our own. It takes the simplicity and openness of a childlike heart to receive a little child at Christmas, one who is to grow and unite all that is good in all creation with himself and give it all to God the Father. We should see the good in all men and be attracted, not seeing the evil and be repelled. What is it that destroys our peace? How you feel to someone else is how you feel to Christ. What you do to someone else, you do to Christ. Let us stay awake and be ready for our Lord to come from heaven and from the earth. Let us be at peace with heaven and earth, even when we are attacked. We can turn the other cheek to those who strike us, or whom we imagine to have done so, and we can do it out of love for them and not out of a sense of superiority. We cannot be reconciled with God and with ourselves if we are not reconciled with mankind. We are incapable of receiving forgiveness if we do not forgive all others. We are incapable of accepting God's forgiveness as a gift if we don't forgive all others. It is the worship of Christ that we give to God, and it is in the name of Christ that we pray in all our prayers. He is the Prince of Peace, open to all when he prays in us, when he looks at others through our eyes, when he speaks or acts or takes an attitude in us. Our life of grace is the life of Christ. Blessed are the peacemakers. They not only receive a reward, but they are now the children of God. He has come in them. Let us join them now in Advent. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends of the Cross, number 22. The Conference. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In our conferences, we have thought quite a lot about one side of our life in Christ and one aspect of our relationship with God. We have been concerned with prayer as an exercise in which we are doing nothing else but praying. We have thought about our need for times of withdrawal from ordinary affairs so that we can spend shorter or longer periods alone with God and think of God alone. We have thought to some extent about contemplative prayer, which is experienced in profound quietness and tranquility. And of course, we have looked at the mystery of the cross in our Lord's life and in our own. These are the things we want to think about and live as much as we can by being friends of the cross. I think perhaps in Advent, and as we prepare for Christmas, we might counterbalance the ideas we have been considering so far by looking more explicitly at the human side of our life. It's quite obvious that if we are to pray well, and if we are to take up our cross and follow our Lord, we must be sons and daughters of God, and this is not the same as natural life. And the price our Lord paid to give us new life proves that. So does the need for baptism of water and the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, it is quite easy to distinguish what is supernatural from what is natural in a wrong way. It's possible to get the false idea that when we are reborn as sons of God, we are so changed that we are less human than we were before and more like the angels. We do not, in fact, become less human when we become more divine. We become more human. And Christmas is one of the proofs of this fact. Blessed be Jesus Christ, true God and true man. If you asked many people about the saints and their lives, and inquired as to what was the most striking thing about them, you would find that they would often describe things the saints did that were in some way not human. Perhaps they starved themselves, or scourged themselves, or lived in the most inhospitable places, and did without sleep, and things like that. It is true that some saints have been inspired to do things like that, but it was not those things that made them saints, and many people trying to make themselves holy by similar methods have destroyed themselves. There are some people who think that the saint's life is holy despite his humanity, in spite of the fact that he has a human body and human instincts, and in spite of human emotions and moods and likes and dislikes. We are sometimes given an idea of the sanctity of the saintly life as one in which one becomes holy against all the odds. One does it in spite of human characteristics and needs and pleasures and weaknesses and feelings. In other words, the saint is seen as very wonderful and very close to God, but by no means as normal in a human way. And yet, you know, the saint is like us in all things but sin. If we think that to be a saint we have to live life in spite of our instincts and in spite of our likes and dislikes, and to live as if we had no human body to keep healthy and enjoy, then we shall never become holy. To picture a holy Christian life as one in which we deny the humanity God gave us is an insult to our Creator and a denial of the purpose of the birth of Christ. It is absolutely ridiculous and an offence against God to try to live as if we were not human. You will never love God if you're not glad to be a member of the human race and to possess all that goes with that, both comfortable and uncomfortable. We cannot get to God by rejecting what He has made us. Christmas is a time that is very popular with many people of all kinds. I well remember some not over-civilized Muslims I was with many years ago joining in our Christmas celebrations very happily. One reason why all people can understand and celebrate Christmas, if they want to, that is that the event we recall is so extremely and obviously human. Even unbelievers can smile at a very small child, and most of them do. And even when the Christ child is not seen as God, there is something of the loveliness of God in any little child, and there's something of the light of God in anyone whose face lights up as he smiles and warms at the sight of a little child with a beautiful young mother. How does the saint look at Christmas? As he looks at the manger, does he see only God and close his eyes and worship God in ecstasy? I think he sees God indeed and recognizes him, but he cannot take his human eyes off the human face of the infant Christ or resist the desire to take that baby in his human arms. The saint does not see a separation between the divinity and the humanity of Christ, for he adores the person in whom both are united. I once had lunch with a very devout member of a very strict puritanical group of non-Catholic Christians, and I had a great respect for his austere life and obvious sincerity and his love for God. Now, one of the things this group insisted on was that they should not use radio or television, nor drink anything alcoholic, and they should avoid many other human pleasures. And it seemed to me that the reason why they were so austere was that they thought anything which gives us physical pleasure or even human mental pleasure is evil and takes you away from God. However, this man gave us a very rich lunch and began it with a form of grace which thanked God for all the fruits of the earth, including what we were about to receive. So I asked him how he reconciled regarding pleasure as evil with having a good meal and enjoying it. As far as I remember, he said that because we were human, we had to give way to pleasure from time to time, unfortunately. Now some of our saints are quite as austere as that man. Some have denied themselves far more. But they did not deny themselves because they thought pleasure was evil, or that human things that give us pleasure are nothing but temptations. When the saint celebrates the birth of Christ with a party and a feast and all the jollity of Christmas, he does not do it as a concession to human weakness. He does it as an expression of good and healthy human joy. Human joy based on the birth of a human child who is God. A form of spirituality which teaches self-denial and austerity of life and giving up human things because or as if these things were evil is a false spirituality. It is good things we give up, and if we renounce enjoyments from time to time, it is not because they are evil. Everything evil must be given up all the time. But if the devil can make us feel guilty about gifts God has given us, we come to great harm. We have to be human before we are divine. We cannot grow in union with God if we don't accept and appreciate every gift God has given us in this world and use everything according to our personal vocation. The saint does not become holy despite his humanity. He does not become holy in spite of his human body and emotions. He does not become Christ-like notwithstanding his instincts and moods and his likes and dislikes. He does not reach union with God in spite of his human condition in the world. He is one with God because of all that makes him human and what makes him like Christ, just as God is one with us through all that makes him human in Christ our Lord. We do speak of overcoming ourselves, or rising above ourselves, and the saints do lead lives that are far more than human. But they do so because they use everything human in them for the glory of God, and by God's grace they do even more than what is merely human. If we are to be true friends of the cross, we do not have to suppress our natural inclinations. Modern psychology has shown what a deformed conscious and subconscious life results from repression, from driving natural tendencies underground as if they were not there. That is what we may do if we see them as evil. No, we must not suppress the things God gave us, such as the instincts of self-preservation, or the sex instinct, or the power to be angry, and so on. What we have to do for spiritual and psychological health is to control all these things, to turn them all in the right direction, to use them all for God, to sublimate them, to make them holy. There are some tragic men who try to live like women, and some tragic women who try to live like men. But it is far more tragic for a man or woman to try to live like an angel. It's a great mistake and a very dangerous one to feel that anything God gives us is evil. The way we choose to use it may be evil, but God gives good gifts only to his children. If we love God, everything cooperates for our benefit, for our good. If we are living in Christ, even the devil helps us to rise higher towards God. In the Psalms, the enemies of Christ are pictured as becoming his footstool, and so in Psalm 110 we begin, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And St. Paul tells us, "Christ must be king until he has put all his enemies under his feet." Of course the devil is evil, and we must have nothing to do with him voluntarily. But if he does tempt us, we should not pretend that he does not exist. We should stand on the temptation, and so climb a little higher towards God. Satan is under the feet of Christ, under the feet of Our Lady, the Mother of the Church. And as members of Christ and children of Mary, we need not fear the unprovoked attacks of Satan. We can stand on him if we are humble and trust in God. And so, although it is quite true that Satan can tempt us through our humanity, through our instincts and moods and likes and dislikes, it is not those human qualities that are evil, and it is not by becoming less human and more stoical that we shall get to God. When tempted, we praise God for the good that tempts us, and let the disordered drive for it drop into hell. We are preparing for the coming of Christ at Christmas, and when he comes finally to take us home. And he will come on both occasions as he always comes to us, both as God and as man. And we always receive him by being ourselves children of God and children of men. We cannot find God outside ourselves, for the kingdom of God is within us. Saint Teresa of Avila speaks of the valuable discovery that comes to us sometime that to find God in prayer, we find him not outside and apart from ourselves, but in ourselves. She was not meaning that we have to picture ourselves as hollow, with God in the empty space in the centre of our soul. God comes to us through the humanity of Christ and through our own humanity. We are joined to God by being human beings, body and soul. And we cannot meet God and receive him and be one with him if we do not accept ourselves. There is a very true sense in which we find God when we find our true self, and that we find our true self when we find God. It is at the level within us where we are really our deep, sincere, God-created human self that we meet God. The point of contact, so to speak, is where true God indwelling our souls meets the true man in us. We often try to find God somewhere else in us. We try to find him in our sense of peaceful success in human affairs, or in a sense of distress and trouble because we have failed in something. But your real self is not made whole by success, nor is it diminished by failure. You are what God has made you, and although your conduct and experience from outside are very important and make you grow, they are not you. We prepare for the Prince of Peace to come at Christmas. He comes when all is peaceful within us. This peace of soul is not found in this life by succeeding in becoming isolated from our human reactions to success or failure, or through losing our pleasure and pain in the way people treat or understand us. Peace of soul does not come to insensitive people. Our Lord was very sensitive in a perfect human way. We find peace of soul when we find the Prince of Peace and accept our human self as coming from God's hands and as sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit overshadowing a human person, our Blessed Lady, made the Christ present on earth, and the whole of Our Lady was needed for that, body and soul, and in the state of grace. Our Lady had to behave as a human being and as a human expectant mother if Christ was to be born. Her perfect spirituality did not make her different from other people, except that she was free from sin. And so in seeking peace, in seeking our Lord, we have indeed to get rid of sin, but we do not have to get rid of being human. We must accept ourselves in the right way and be glad. We find God in prayer and in life through human beingness. As St. Teresa said, you find God in yourself. You find God through Christ, and his human nature is part of this earth. We are physically connected with it. You are a member of Christ's human mystical body, which is not something quite distinct from his individual body and soul, nor is it quite distinct from all good people, past, present, and to come. So we find God in prayer and in life, in our human beingness, as well as by the grace of God, for God's grace is in our human beingness and lifts it up. You can't find God if you don't find your true self. You can't love God unless you accept yourself not only as grace endowed, but also as human and at present under the laws of nature. Our Lord came at Christmas, born under the law, says St. Paul, and he himself had not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He did not come to change life on earth in such a way that we should live under a kind of perpetual miracle, taking away our human condition under the laws of nature, or under the laws of the development of the universe. Our Lord came to fulfill all the laws God had written in creation, natural and supernatural, and to make them perfect, to fulfill them, to make us fulfill them. He said that not one little stroke would be removed from the law until everything was fulfilled. So our Lord did not come to enable us to go through life with our heads in heaven and our feet in the clouds as a result of prayer and grace. He became man so subject to the law that he experienced moods and emotions, instincts and likes and dislikes just as we do, but he did it without sin. He became perfectly man and did so from the very substantial material of this earth. I said earlier that a saint does not reach holiness despite this earth, but because of it. It is a part of him. The earth is lifted up to God in Christ and in us as human. God and man make up the Christian. We cannot become like God by becoming unlike Christ the man. Christmas matters very much, as well as Calvary. The highest prayer cannot bypass the humanity of Christ. Perhaps if we are not trying to be too accurate, we could say that there are two streams of life in Christ, one from heaven and one from this earth. He is a sacrament, and so we have the same saint of saints in the child of Bethlehem, or the boy of 12 in the temple, or in the man of sorrows dying on the cross. And there are two streams of life in us, one from heaven and one from the earth. The Holy Spirit is sent continually to us from heaven by Christ, the risen man who is God. And the earthly stream of life comes from us, from the earth, and from our ancestors, and from those who have built us up physically and mentally through life. This earthly side of us is very much linked up with other people, past, present, and under God's providence, future. It links us to the Christ of Palestine. It is tied up with our forebears and our contemporaries and our descendants. It is embedded in our environment too. This is why we are the priests of creation and can praise God for all creation. We are embedded in it, or rather it is incorporated in us, just as we are incorporated in Christ. And do we not need earthly bread and wine and human words if we are to have life? Christ's life in us? The human and divine streams in us are united and should be linked in imitation of their union in Christ. If there is a tension in us, as there's bound to be to some extent on earth, it must not be a tension between what in us is due to grace and what in us is due to our created nature. The tension must be between our grace-enlightened human nature which we accept and the sin which we reject. To give a rather silly illustration, if you have a weakness for food and feel you ought to be less greedy, the battle you should fight is not against food and the pleasure food gives you, but against taking too much of it. You accept yourself as human and control yourself because your humanity is good and worth controlling. There is a battle in us between the law of the Spirit and the law of the flesh. There is a tug of war going on, as St. Paul tells us. But let us make sure that we are opposed to the true enemy and not beating the air or beating the wrong aspects of ourselves. When the battleground is the real one, we do not lose peace of soul through the continual fight. We keep the peace of God and we keep the peace of man in ourselves. We are psychologically free despite the battle that is going on. Our preparation for the coming of our Lord at Christmas during Advent is often pictured in terms of self-denial and mortification. And it is certainly true that we must get rid of anything evil in us and must gain self-control over the good appetites and tendencies that God has given us and which we can easily misuse. We must be masters in our own house when we give it to Christ. But making the way straight, as St. John the Baptist preached it, involves a change of heart, a change of attitude, rather than external sacrifices and hardships self-imposed. If Jesus came to earth as a delicate, helpless, newborn child, and then grew into a perfect man and received final glory, if he is to come to us and give us union with himself, we have to be entirely open to him. We have to be all receptivity. We have to be one great yes to everything he is and does and wants. He comes to us through the earth as well as from heaven, as true God and true man. You cannot be open to God if you are closed to man. We all know that St. John tells us we cannot love God if we do not love our neighbour. The fact is that if there is a barrier, a lack of love for your neighbour, you are psychologically impeded from loving God fully because you are opposed to part of the humanity of Christ. You are not fully human. Grace perfects nature, and the grace of God comes more fully to us as we are more fully human in the best sense. As long as we feel ourselves different and separated from other people, we do not belong fully to mankind and cannot be fully united with our Lord, who came to be one with all mankind and to save us all. As a preparation for Christ to come to you, it is very, very much more important to get rid of any bad relationship with other people than it is to give up food or amusements. It is much more necessary to stop any form of discrimination in your heart which makes you think of some people as us and others as them. As far as it lies with you, be at one with all people, be open to each one. Our Lord said that he would never turn away anyone who came to him, and if you want him to dwell in you, you must not turn away anyone who comes to you. Jesus cannot unite you to himself if you are closed or prejudiced or indifferent to other people whom he loves and to whom he is open and welcoming. True peace, the peace of God which passes all understanding, the gift of the Prince of Peace, comes to us who love God when we are at peace with man. Christ was born when the earth was at peace. He came to Our Lady, who simply opened her arms to God. "Be it done to me according to your word." She was so open that she received not only Christ, but the whole church, including you and me. And we have hurt both her son and herself in the past by our uncharity to one another and by all our sins, and not by being truly human. That isn't what did it. If we are really open to God, and this means open to Christ, we have to be open to man. We have to love everyone. This is an extremely vulnerable position to take up. If you love someone, he can hurt you. If you love everyone, you do not defend yourself against anyone. You are ready to be hurt, if necessary, by everyone. A friend of the cross is so because he loves not only God, but a crucified Christ. And he is a friend of the cross because he loves all men as Christ does, and is open to the crucifixion as our Lord was. His arms are open, even on the cross, reaching out for more, still thirsting for mankind. Let us prepare for Christmas by becoming entirely open and sincere, by becoming entirely defenceless, by adopting no position or posture against anyone. Let us get rid of fear and defensiveness and love God, love mankind, and love the cross this brings. This will bring us both human and divine peace, union with God in Jesus Christ our Lord, who comes to us from heaven and earth and combines both in the mystery of the Church and her sacraments, which give us life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.